I have noticed a few things that cannot go without notice. Number one, I am probably the least likely one here to be here where I'm at. Being a pastor for a very, very short time with absolutely no official training other than what's been given me by the Holy Spirit. You'll have to excuse me. And for the first time, being able to preach God's holy, inspired, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word before a group of men that probably know more than I will ever know. For that, I thank this bunch of people who put together the Deep South Founders, because I appreciate this opportunity. So you guys, thank you that you would invite someone like myself, not only to speak, but to be the speaker, not the keynote speaker, but to be the speaker that would be charged with the task of trying to draw together all that has been said by the previous speakers, and most especially Dr. Lawson, who done such a great job on what a subject, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. Now, I'm going to share something, and this is going to sound almost charismatic. I don't think that if I were to go to speaking in tongues or anything like that, y'all probably would not think very much of me. I'm not going to do that, okay? But I'm going to tell you a little bit of my experience this morning. So, and also to warn you, it's 11:20. Mingo said we'd take a 10-minute break. We took a 25-minute break. And if you think that's going to cut the length of these notes, you're wrong. So for those of you who decided to stay and hear the unlikely preacher, whatever's here, be it 30 minutes or an hour and 30, well, then we're here. So I pray that you will bear with me. But sitting back there by my beautiful wife, whom I got up out of the bed this morning at 4:15 after God waking me at 3:30. Nervous. Scared to death. Carrie Kimbrell, I was astonished a few years ago at the IHOP as a young reforming man at the knowledge you had about a particular subject that we was studying. That come to me very vivid this morning, that I would be standing in front of you guys, and I can't tell you how nervous I was for a small while until I prayed. I thank God that He has ordained prayer. And all this culminated when I was sitting by Lori and tears rolling down my face in humility that I am here by God's providence to deliver His word to His people and encourage you all to leave here empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, not just to be drawn together by a bunch of doctrines that we all love to get together here with and be in fellowship with a bunch of people that believe like us. But you know what? We have to go back home. And I was overwhelmed with a comfort that can only come by the Holy Spirit of God. So by that Holy Spirit, I want to speak to you today. You take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Rodney, I just want you to know that I appreciate you preaching my text. You went ahead and gave me some pointers. I want to thank you for preaching my text, because My text is almost exactly what his was. And we're going to begin in my jump-off text is going to be Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, and then I'm going to walk you through chapters 1 and 2 in a very hurried manner. I mean, my goodness, if anybody has ever preached this book, which I have not yet been able to preach or teach, and I can't wait in God's providence that I would get to teach or preach to our people at Lakeside this book, because it happens to be my favorite book. I am honored to be able to do this today. So before we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this doctrine that I love. God, your sovereignty is above all. And God, I see you right now as sitting upon your throne in your heaven, ruling and reigning from all eternity to all eternity, and even now here in this conference, God, and I pray by the power of your Spirit that you would anoint me as never before, and God, that you would grant these people hearing, that we may study your word together, that I may preach your word to these people, and it would be your word that I would say, and they would be able to say amen, because it's your word. God, I pray that we would take the knowledge that we have learned, the reminders that we have been reminded of, God, that you are sovereign, that you sit in the heavens and laugh at the scoffers that would even attempt to throw you off of your throne and not even acknowledge, God, that you are God. So, God, I pray that today that would not happen. God, open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to your word. And it's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 says this. Paul knew about the effectual nature of God's providence in evangelism and worship. Paul knew this. And Paul, you can look up, I'm not about to read, I'm sorry. Paul experienced this on the road to Damascus in a miraculous way, where the glory of the Christ himself shone around him in a way that he could not get over. And a matter of fact, every now and then I welled. And whenever I read this story, not a story, but a fact that is in God's Word, I think of the first time that I burned my eyes arc welding. And I think of what happened. And I'm telling you right now, I've never experienced such pain that I felt for those few hours. And I was wishing that I had had some calluses or whatever these scales were that fell off of his eyes. I was wishing that I would have had something like that on my eyes so that I could have escaped this. But the glory of God shone upon him in the way that it affected his physical body. Now that is amazing to me. But we also know that it affected his spiritual self in a way that we took as unlikely as I feel to be here in this spot. As unlikely as I am to be in this spot, how much more unlikely was Paul to be put into his spot? He was a murderer and a liar and a religious man that hated God. Now, we hated God too. Praise God because of his grace that we're going to get to. Here in Ephesians, Paul wraps up something. Speaking of the gospel, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You see, he knew about the effectual working of the power of God. He knew it. And if you are here and you are a believer today, you know about the effectual working of God because that's the only way God works. And you see, we have this power as preachers of the gospel. This power goes with us whenever we are preaching the Word of God. God's Word is effectual, and as bad And as hard as people try to hate this doctrine and denounce it and say that it is not true, God's Word says that it is true. They will say that, okay, we'll give it to you, God. We know that you are the creator of this universe. We know that you did all that, and we praise you, God, because no one else could have done this. No other creature could have put what we see as the earth and the solar system. No one else could have done that save God. Simply go deer hunting. And get out there where it's quiet. And I realize that we are thousands of years through sin that has affected this creation, but you can still see God in His handiwork. Praise God, or Romans chapter 1 would not need to be in our Bibles. Praise God that He done this. But you see, men and sinners and people that claim to love God show actually that they hate God because they want to take Him out of being effectual in evangelism. Now that may sound like strong words, but I believe it from the bottom of my heart. How in the world could you say that God is not effectual in saving His people? You see, these people, they want to take man's free will and they're going to put it in opposition. Now, we've already talked about man's will, and Dr. Lawson has, and one of the other speakers did, I can't remember, and God's sovereignty or God's saving grace, and we've already said that, you know, there is a line there, and we know that man has a will, but I'm telling you what, God's or man's free will is not in opposition to the grace of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation. It is not, it never will be, and the Bible proves that. Man's decision is pitted against the effectual call of God. All we hear from most pulpits is you need to make a decision, you need to do this, you need to do that, and they leave out, and matter of fact, they hate that part of Calvinism. The effectual call of God. We love it. They pit man's power to renew himself, whether it be by works or whatever it may be, but you know, self helps. You can do this, you can do that, against the power of God in the new birth and the new creation. How horrible. It is the faith of man. They won't even give him faith instead of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what is done. In our music today, I mean, and I love music. I can't play very well, but I love to play the guitar. I absolutely love it. It's something about music that everyone loves. I love to hear you, brother, play that. The other night, whenever you sit up there at that organ and those pipes fill this room, it's something that music does to the soul that we cannot explain. Music excites us. And in our music, in the church worldwide, we see songs, and you hear contemporary this and contemporary that, but people can sing things like, "In Christ alone, my hope is found." And then they can get right there in the pulpit and say, "Come on, boys, make a decision. You can do it." We can sing theology, but heaven forbid put it in the pulpit. Heaven forbid that. One of my favorite songs, "Who Am I That the Lord of All the Earth," I mean, that we would be upon the mind of the Savior. Who am I? Think about that. I tell my students in Sunday school, sometimes we need to read God's Word, and we need to read it one word at a time, and we need to slow down, and we need to think about what God is saying to us. Who am I? He can speak to us through music. Who am I? Get this line. Can't get over this. You tell me if this is reformed. "Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are." That is about as a God-centered song as I have ever heard. And guess what? It's contemporary. That song will be sung in most churches, and then something like this will go on at the end. Hey, come on, walk the aisle, guys. Ask Jesus into your heart. Come on, guys. Come pray this prayer with me, and God will save you. Scripture don't support this theology. It has no place in the church. I tell you what has place in the church. The preaching and the power of the Word of God. And apart from that, we better be careful. Here's something that we've forgotten. The wrath of God abideth on the ones that we want to see God save through the preaching of His Word. The wrath of God is abiding upon people, and the church has forgotten about this. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." But get this. Now get this. But the wrath, the non-believer now, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And let me tell you something, people, in case you don't know it, they're living out the wrath of God now. And it's going to take a spiritual birth to bring these people out of that darkness and into the marvelous light of God, like Paul seen on the road to Damascus. It's going to take the preaching of God's Word. And here's what we're going to get into this. And here's what I want you to remember. And here's the theme of what I'm about to preach to you. God's Word and God are effectual in evangelism, and they're effectual in worship, and we don't need to be scared about anything when we go home about sharing these parts of the Word of God with a lost and dying world. Don't be scared. Don't be men pleasers. It's real easy. And I pray that there's no one here that I'm describing, but I bet you it is. Don't be men pleasers. We serve a living God who wrote a written word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we, as ministers of the gospel, are to carry this word back home with us. I'm reminded that in my home association, we have a pastor's meeting every month. And I pray that one of the things makes me nervous is that this is going on the internet and somebody could accidentally find Brian's name, and not only y'all can hear it, but someone else. But I tell you what, I pray that some of them pastors hear this. I pray that they do. I pray that they come to the realization that they need the power of the Spirit of God through His living Word in their preaching if they're going to truly see people born again. There's not enough spoken of about being born again. Let's carry this message and let's let it affect our preaching and our lives. Now let's get to the text that I want to preach, Brother Sanders, and that'll be Ephesians chapter 1. And y'all, we're going to go through this rather hurriedly, but it's going to take just a little while. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, and what I want you to see and feel through this text is this is exciting, and Paul was excited. We don't need to go home dreading that. This gospel, the gospel that he was preaching and the things that are included here in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul was excited about this. Let's read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Now this is a salutation, and I want you to notice comparing this to some of the other books that he's written. I'm telling you, this is short. It's two little verses, and I hadn't done a comparison to see, okay, this one was 6 and this one was 8 and this one was a whole chapter. I hadn't done that, but all I know is this one is short. It's like Paul can't wait to get to verse 3. He is excited about it. Look at this. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as if he was so excited, he just could not stand himself. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to listen to this. He said, blessed be God. Now here we automatically begin to feel a sense of worship from Paul. And we're talking about the effectual nature of these doctrines that we've been studying, and Paul's about to bring them out. And sometimes we dread it. Oh, I'm about to have to bring up predestination. Oh, how these people are going to love it. Well, guess what? Paul wasn't scared of it. It affected him. And here it affects him in a way that he just cannot hold himself. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Not some of them, but all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And then in verse 4, I want us to look, and we're going to take a look at a few of these blessings that Paul was so excited about. Now get this. Paul was excited, and here in verse 4, just like he can't stand it, he's in verse 3, he said, and God, blessed be you, blessed who's provided salvation, bless you who has done all of these things, who's given us all of these spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenly places. And here's the first one, according as he hath chosen us. Election is not something that we need to leave here at this conference. And matter of fact, we better go home praising God that he elected, because even though sinners hate us, God's got people out there. God, before the foundation of the world, chose sinners. Praise God, nor would there be any. Because here we see the beginnings of the effectual nature of evangelism. Let me tell you something. I've seen this before, and you all have too. We go to these evangelism meetings at our local associations or on a statewide, and you'll see brother so-and-so, and he'll get up there and you can see the feather in his hat when he's coming. He's going to place it on in there. He say, well, this year we had 400 baptisms. Let's place it in there. I'm telling you what, that's not God-centered. And if there was a baptism and a true conversion, he better praise God that he had part in it. Praise God that he has ordained some of the means, and one of those means is preaching. I'm jumping ahead of myself, so let's get back to verse 4. See, he has chosen us. But if we were to go on down through here, just so that you can look, and I know that you all have preached this before, but guess how this is done? It's not just haphazardly done, it's done in him. In Christ, we see right here and in other places in the Scripture, we can see that there was something going on way before time ever began. This grace was coming about in eternity past, whenever that was, and when the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit put this together and he chose these people, it had to be in Christ, or he could not be just and the justifier of the unbeliever, because the wrath of God must go forth. So in the mind of God and in that eternal counsel and in that eternal decree and in the beginnings of the effectual nature of this gospel and of the saving of a people, it's done in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, we'll get to that in chapter 2 here in just a minute. But you see, this was not just some, he wasn't just going to choose them and then they were going to just be any old body. You see, practical holiness comes in here. This holiness ultimately ends in heaven when we will be holy. But this holiness begins with the new heart and the new birth. So we had a purpose. He chose us in him. And the next blessing in verse 5. Oh, how hated this word is. having what? Predestinated us. And in case you don't know, that means to predetermine. That means that God decided that this group, these chosen ones, He was going to decide their fate for all eternity. What a blessing that is, that God has done this, that He chose, and then He predestinated these ones. But I want you to see what He predestinated them unto. And y'all, if you've not ever thought about this right here, it will blow your mind away. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Because it pleased Him, because it made God smile, because He was happy with what He had just done, and choosing these people to eventually, and really, even at this time, He had predestinated that they would be adopted. You know what? In chapter 2, we're going to see that they're children of wrath, and I'm telling you, we are illegitimate sons of God in that sense. You see, children of Satan transformed to the brother of Christ. You love your brethren. If you've experienced the grace of God, you are the brother or sister of Christ. You have every right in heaven, other than sitting on the throne. That's included in these spiritual blessings. Praise God. Praise God that He predestined some to the adoption of children, that we could get what we did not deserve. No one deserves salvation. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, I love this, says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." And if we go to a sister text, we see that in Romans chapter 8, I forget which verse it is, but what we see is the Spirit of God communicating with our spirit, and where we holler, "Abba, Father." And let me tell you, it's a privilege that we would be able to call the Father the Father. Oh, what a privilege this is to be an adopted son of God. "And because here again ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." God here is seen as our Father, just as your Father is seen as your Father. And Christ here is pictured as our brethren, as our very blood kin. Wow. And you know what Ephesians 1:6 says to this? Well, this caused someone to worship. It seems to cause Paul to worship. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Praise God. Praise God. God, we worship You for Your predestination, and we worship You for Your election, and we worship You for Your adoption of sons. I can't preach about this without mentioning just a little bit, though, about what it took for this to happen. You see, the wrath of God had to be carried out because of this election and this predestination. They would not stand alone, or He would not be just and the justifier. Christ had to take the punishment that was due the subjects of this election, these blessings. Christ must needs take the punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." What else do I need to say? Christ, the propitiation for me. No other way would God's wrath have been set aside but to lay it upon the shoulders of the perfect Lamb of God. Wow. We go on down to Ephesians 1:7 that places this in our text. This Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So we have this redemption. Redemption is the act of purchasing prisoners. The ones that have been elect, chosen, the ones that have been predestined to be adopted as sons, these must needs have the blood of Christ over them. We have redemption. We've been purchased out of the slave market of sin. You see, God effectually, before the foundation of the world, slew His Son by His own hand. God did this. This is love, that He would kill His own for the undeserving. This is love, and we see this in redemption. But it also goes on to say, and the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is the act of pardoning an offender as if he had done nothing wrong. Is there anyone in here that's done nothing wrong? No, you were conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity no matter what people tell you. You were a sinner at conception. But God, so that He may redeem you and forgive your sins, poured out the blood of the Savior and His Son. And all of this was according to the riches of His grace. When I think of that statement, Carlo and I went to a agricultural aviation convention in Arkansas at the beginning of this week. And we were traveling through this town, and I look over to my right, and I see this sign with a big arrow pointing. And it says, Grace Free Will Baptist Church, this way. Now, if you think about that, that's heresy. Grace, and you can deserve it. Wow. It's a different God from my God. That's a different God from the Bible. For grace means unmerited, undeserved favor from a thrice holy God that must kill His Son to save the ones that He loved from all eternity. This is grace. This is grace. Adoption would come about because of these things and some others. For time's sake, I'm going to stop there in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to move on to Ephesians chapter 2, even though there's some more blessings there that you can grab out in the next verse or two, or three or four or five or six. So do your homework. Or remember someone else preaching this. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's see how this works out. And let's see the effectual nature of this continuing. How God didn't just do this before the foundation of the world and quit. I mean, all these means have been taken care of. All these second causes that have been spoken of by previous speakers in this conference. This was all, I believe, bought at the cross. Or even really before the foundation of the world. through the Son. Let's look at Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. By nature, and because of the sin of Adam, and because of the doctrine of original sin, and the things that we know that the Bible teaches, according to this doctrine, everyone that has ever been born is by nature a child of wrath, a sinner, an undeserving one, not a blank page, not one that might be good today and will not be good tomorrow and goes back and forth, but a sinner by nature. And I'm telling you right now that we are going to do according to our nature. We're going to love sin. And I'm going to tell you what, if we love sin like that, we're going to hate God. We're going to be God haters. We're not going to be someone that, God, he's a pretty good old guy, and I kind of love him. Well, you can say that all you want to, but you hate God if you are by nature a child of wrath. And you hate the gospel, and you hate the truth of God's word, and you hate everything about God. And if you hate God, you have to hate his word. You hate everything about him, and by nature, everyone is a child of wrath. But praise God that he had already before shown us that we are going to receive, or his elect ones will receive, these blessings that he has given us before the foundation of the world. And guess how they're going to come about? Primarily by the preaching of God's word. We are given a charge, you preachers. We are given a charge to do what? Preach the word. Preach the word. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And here it is. It's so simple to say, amen, brother, even though I didn't get one. But amen, brother, preach the word in season and out. It don't matter when. It don't matter if you like me, it don't or like it or want it. Preach the word. If people hate you, if your people hate you because of what you're preaching, preach the word. Guess what? God's on your team. God is on your team. And in my prayers today before I got here in this pulpit or podium or whatever, and everyone else that has stood here, I guarantee you the thing that feared them most was not who they were looking at, but it was their Heavenly Father who told them, preach the Word. Preach the Word. God's Word will go out effectual, right? Will it not? I mean, my goodness, y'all. I'll never forget when I couldn't believe it, and plumb ashamed whenever I finally, because of the preaching of Brother Kimbrell, finally saw what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said. Look, I have been a part of everything in my lifetime that has been sent down the Southern Baptist pipe to evangelize people. But I was never told, preach the word. Shame on us. And I'm telling you right now, the founders, I'm sure that we have people in here that are not Southern Baptists. And if that fits you, praise God, you're here. So this is for the Southern Baptist people here, that the founders are supposed to be trying to reform their denomination. And if we don't carry, I'm telling you guys, it's real nice to come here in fellowship and do, y'all hear me. It's real nice to come here in fellowship with these doctrines that we love, but we are hypocrites if we don't carry this home to do what we've set out to do, and that is reform Southern Baptist. We are hypocrites if we will not do what we meet to do. Preach the word. Every time you, I want to encourage you pastors. You may be in local associations like me that seem to hate God's word, but I'm telling you what, you look at that as a mission field and you get to that pastor's meeting if you feel led of the Lord, and you go there and you be very patient with them and you insert tidbits of God's word and you never back down from the word of truth and you never back down from predestination and election and being kept by the power of God and God sovereignly saving individuals and for them to preach the gospel. I heard I guess that if this were true, that God would not be happy with Lakeside whenever someone said, Southern Baptist, by the way, if you are in a Southern Baptist or if you are in a church and they are preaching verse by verse, get out. By one of our leaders that everyone in here has a high regard for. Shame on us for not carrying these doctors back home. Shame on us. Preach the word, you all. Preach the word. It's effectual. God uses this to call people unto Himself. And look at the blessing that this is. I mean, it's blessed be the God our Father. Who cares what people think about us? Who cares what the unregenerate world thinks about us? Because we ought to know above anyone else that God is going to care for us. We should know that. Preach the word. James, I love this. We'll have to turn there. James chapter 1. Verse 17 and 18 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, isn't that what we've been preaching about? He's God. He was God. He will always be God. He made His mind up way back there in the beginning, and that decision stands. Praise God. This is the sovereign God. Verse 18, though, says, kind of brings it back home. Of His own will begat He us. You see, God is the God of the new birth. God, this is so profound, people, and we all spit this verse out all the time, haphazardly. Salvation, come on, y'all, is what? Of the Lord. Wow, how we forget that. You see, we have strength, and we have God, and we have God's Word, of whom of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. So why, people, if it is the truth that God uses to save souls, there's no one in here that's not at a small church just like I. There's no one in here that would say, oh, I wish God, that would not say, oh, I wish God would move. Oh, I wish God would save sinners. So easy to say. We should be encouraged to preach the Word and only His Word. Because God uses this truth. Now look, guys, in this verse, we don't see a smidgen of truth. Because, you know, I hear it all the time. I've even said it. And there is a little weight that this statement carries. We're just feeding them spoonfuls. You remember that verse? Peter was exalted to feed my sheep. Feed them to their full. Give them a full belly. He didn't say, bring out the hors d'oeuvres. He didn't say, you know, we're going to bring you a little here and then, you know, later on we're going to, you know, give you some meat. And I realize that there's some truth in this, you all, but do not carry that too far. We're to preach the truth. I'm telling you right now, you can spoon feed goats all you want to, and they're going to hate God. Spoon feed them. They'll stick with you a while. They're going to hate God. Preach the word, people. Preach the word. God's going to use it to rebirth sinners. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. You know, God could have left this like this. You know, God would be just to leave us as children of wrath. And even though we know that we have already read that God does not change, God is always the same. God has decreed and it will happen. God does whatsoever He pleases. God laughs at the scoffers. God does this. God is on His throne. God's footstool is the earth. Even though we believe all of that, you know, God still would be perfectly righteous if He would not have done this. If He would not have given us these spiritual blessings that began before time began. But thank God for this little two words in Ephesians 2:4, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. This is a particular love, a love for those that He has predestined and elected. He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And you know what I love? We've already talked about all that. But you know what I love about this verse is that Paul could not stand it. It's like here in parentheses in my Bible, he says, by grace are ye saved. We forget that and we don't. I mean, Paul wouldn't just say it once. I mean, he's about to prove it here in a minute about the faith. But you see, he says, for by grace are ye saved, right here where it don't even seem to go. For by grace are ye saved. We need to be preaching and expecting the grace of God to bring forth the fruit. We're going to be obedient to God in preaching His word, and we're going to know that He said, but God. For by grace are we saved. We are made joint heirs with Christ by grace right now here in this world. And it's not of ourselves. It is of grace. So let's skip on down to verse 8. He says it again. For by grace are ye saved. Notice he don't say because of your faith. Notice he don't say because, you know, you're getting a little bit closer to me. Notice he don't say, you know, well, you know, you're getting to be a pretty good old guy. I know you used to drink and cuss and chase women, do all these things, but, you know, you're getting a little bit better. I might shine upon you. It don't say that. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Here we see one of the means that was bought on the cross of Christ. This faith, the faith of Christ, is going to be given to these that have been before the foundation of the world, predestined and elected. This grace has faith that comes with it. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here again we see the effectual nature. For we are His workmanship, God's, created in Christ. God doing the creation again. Here, God is clearly seen carrying out effectually His salvation. The new birth is not separated from Christ, nor the will of God, nor anything frustrating in it. Whenever this grace is applied, and whenever this faith is given, salvation happens. And we're a new creature, created in Christ. Old things are gone away. God's workmanship unto good works. Here again, we've already alluded to this back previously in our text, but here, this is not something that He's just going to save us and leave us. People, the Spirit of God dwells in the Christian. I think of the Word of God being preached and applying it to the sinner's life and the sinner's body. Anybody ever cut themselves with a knife deep? I have a lot of times. And let me tell you, it burns like fire whenever you cut yourself deep. It burns. And I can imagine the Word of God being applied to the sinner's life and it cutting him deep. And him, you know, people, they allude to salvation as being such a happy thing. And it is. But it don't begin that way. A sense of guilt comes over the sinner that he cannot get away from. A sense of God is holy comes upon him and God is true comes upon him like we cannot explain any other way except by the knife of and sword of the Word of God is cutting. Wow. God doing surgery to reach in. Such a beautiful picture to me for God's hand to be reaching in to the believer and the or the sinner and jerking forcefully out that heart of stone and effectually placing in the heart of flesh. That's this God. Effectual. Wow. You see, how can we leave this conference? How can we leave here without being excited? How can we go away from here without this affecting our ministry? How can we go away from here so bold? And in only a few hours, wither. How can we do that? We must remember that God is the God of salvation. Now, I want to allude to two more scriptures, so you all bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I see the providence of God all over this verse. Shame on me, I've never looked at this verse in this light until studying for this conference. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people." Now look and see what this says that is going to happen. Why? Why is this? You know, you might ask why. Why are we this? Now we could bring a lot of theological things into this, but in this verse, this is what is said. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We of all people who have the new heart, who are not in darkness any longer, who can look back in our life and experientially see the death and the darkness of where we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not sick. We didn't need just a little help. We needed a Savior. And of all things, this must cause us to praise God. It must cause us to praise God. It must cause us to worship for God. And in just a little way, according to this verse, this is what it was for. This is what these great doctrines were for, to cause us to praise our God and Savior. Praise Him. Don't leave Him out. Don't leave His truths out. And turn back to Romans chapter 11. Oh my. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. I'm going to be the first to admit, even though I pray, God, that I have represented you, and I pray that what I have preached has been fervent and with the spirit of power. And through the preaching of His Word, that His Word, not my preaching, but His Word will affect you. I pray that. But I'm telling you right now, I don't understand everything I've preached. It's far above me. It's far above you. And here Paul is saying, and I think everyone in here will agree with me, as much as I like Ephesians, very doctrinal book, all of it, I would say that Romans is more. And after Paul puts together one of the greatest, in my opinion, arguments for the sovereignty of God in every area of His creation, including salvation, even Paul says this, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things." I say that very reverently, but very full of awe of my God. Very full of understanding, which if we would have went a little farther in Ephesians chapter 1, we would have seen that it's one of the graces we're given. But also very full of not understanding. "To whom be glory forever and forever and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank You for Your Word. And God, I'm telling you right now, I am so thankful that I do not have to sit in the corner and deliberate what would be the best plan for me to carry out, God, to see Your people saved. I thank You that You have graciously given us the instructions. And that is simply this: preach the Word. God, if these men carry nothing else home with them, let them get this: You are the great, effectual evangelist from before the world began. Amen.